A truly saved person will at times struggle with the temptation to sin. Amen? I know I do. But the struggle is a daily declaring war on, a daily attack on these temptations. It's a daily proactive, preemptive strike as to not give in to the seduction of sin. You got to go to war. Because if you're not going to war and fighting the war, even though you're still in the war, you're going to get obliterated. Christianity is not a passive weekend warrior sport. It's a fight, not a fashion show.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh Lord, you are beautiful, and there's none like you. In a world that just continues to pursue what is unholy, in a world that rebels against you, in a world that loves darkness rather than light. God, I pray that you would illuminate truth in our hearts and our minds and our souls right now. We know the enemy is fierce, and we know he's always coming after us, Lord, but may we rest in this truth that since our God is for us, who can be against us? And so, Lord, whatever the struggle might be today, may we rest in your promises. May we not only drink deeply from your word, but may we live in the word. May we live in it every day, throughout the day, marinating in truth, preaching to ourselves truth over and over and over, in a world that preaches falseness and darkness all day long to us. May we remind ourselves of the truth of you, God, because it really is the truth of you, God, that will set us free. And so, Lord, as you speak through your word now, may you move in power. Keep Satan at bay. We pray that he would have no foothold in our minds, our hearts, our flesh, but we would simply be pursuing you all the day long. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Romans 7, 13 through 24. So Romans 7, 13 through 24, and the title that you're looking at there in your sermon notes is The War Within. And I wanted to give you a thought here, kind of a springboard thought that we'll launch off of today that I pray will encourage you, that will strengthen you, and will challenge you in a reality of thought. Because we can deny, we can pretend, and yet if we're not operating in reality, we're the one being fooled. And here's the thought that's been just boggling in my head all week long. And here it is, that as you pursue the Lord, as I look at the Word, as I hold up the Word, as you look at the Bible in front of you on your lap, we know it's truth. And yet, do you understand this, that for every true believer that is walking on planet Earth today, whether they know it or not, as they live for God, as they live for Christ, they are either wittingly or unwittingly helping destroy the kingdom of darkness. Now just kind of let that sink in for a minute. For you, make it personal. You're a true believer, I pray. You've given your life to Jesus. You're not perfect, but you're pursuing Christ. You're being sanctified. You're becoming more like Christ. By that very essence that you're living that life, you are in the Lord's army, and the Lord's army is destroying Satan's army. Now, with that premise, How do you think Satan's going to react to that? How do you think Satan's going to react to you being a soldier in the Lord's army, that as you live your life, as you live the Word, as you disciple yourself and are discipled, as you disciple others, as you are praying together, as you are living a life that is fully surrendered, where you're laying all your hopes and all your dreams and all your plans on the altar for God to do whatever He wants to do with your life for such a time as this to redeem the time, what do you think Satan's going to do as you're living that life? Do you think he's going to take a nap? Do you think he's going to just turn a blind eye? Do you think he's going to encourage and say, hey, go for it, knock yourself out? Well, we know the answer. Of course, he's going to come against. And in today's scripture, I think you're going to see so clearly how he does this. You're going to see very clearly for the true believer that there is truly a war within. And the real battle for the true believer who has been truly saved, truly transformed, the real battle is not on the outside. The real battle is on the inside in this body of death that we still live in. We've been talking about this for weeks, but all of us are living in a body of death. We're living in a shell. We're living in an earthly tent that is getting older, that is getting more challenged, that is still unredeemed. You have a new nature for the true believer. You have been saved internally. Your soul has been made new. Your spirit in you has been made new, but you're still in this shell, and this shell fights and grapples and wants to go here and wants to go there, wants to think this and wants to say that. And God, through His glory and His praise, has sovereignly planned this whole thing out. He leaves us in this earthly shell, this body of death, until we're in the presence of Christ, which we will finally be fully glorified in His presence. And there'll be no more sin. No desire to sin, no temptation to sin. It's hard to wrap our heads around because that's what we live in. We are having this internal war that pulls at us through the insecurities and the traumas of life and the disappointments and the discouragements. It just wars within us, and it's like this beast that can never be fed. That's constantly craving to be fed. And yet I pray today we'll be greatly encouraged. Because if that's you, probably somebody's going, he sounds like he's been hacking my email. No, I just live in this body of death as well. You're not alone. And we're going to see how we're not alone through this word today. And so here's what I want us to do. I want us to just to jump right in. We're not going to read the passage. There's three sections, and we're going to jump right into section one in the Bible in front of you. And I want to warn you, Paul is getting ready. Paul is getting ready in these three sections to be vulnerable, to be transparent, which for a guy isn't overly cool in our world. And yet he's getting ready to lay all of his cards out on the table. Paul, the Apostle Paul, redeemed, saved, Damascus Road, wrote the majority of the New Testament. Paul is getting ready to lay everything on the table. It's one of the most powerful portions of Scripture in all of the Bible, what we're getting ready to read. And for the true believer, it's one that you want to bookmark and highlight, because you're going to need this as you soldier on. Because the more you become more like Jesus, the more Satan is going to run hard after you. The harder you run after Christ, the harder Satan runs after you. It's just easy to float along and be casual, be apathetic, and be indifferent, and be average. Satan could care less about that. Why would he bother something that's already promoting what he's trying to infiltrate and do in people's lives?
He's smart enough to know I'm not going to bother that. I'm not going to stir that hornet's nest. Oh, they're already working for me. They're being average. They're already working for me. Now, Paul's going to show us here. And so in Romans chapter 7, verse 13 and following, this is what the Word of God says. Romans 7, verse 13 through 17, our first section. Here it is, section 1 in your notes. So what Paul says, he said, did that which is good, so he's referring to verse 12. If you look in your Bible, verse 12 says that the law is holy. The commandment of God is righteous and good. So Paul asked a question in verse 13 of chapter 7, Romans. He said, did that which is good then bring death to me? Did God's law, did God's commandment bring death to me is what he's saying. Church, you should know this by now without even reading the Bible. As I ask that question, does God's word, does God's law, does it bring death to me? And the answer is absolutely not, right? I mean, you look right here in Scripture, he even says it, by no means. Literally, that phrase, by no means, means this in the Greek, no, 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 God forbid. Now, we're going to explain something here in just a moment. Because what does he say? Look in your Bible, verse 13. He goes, it was sin. It was sin, verse 13, Romans 7, producing, working, bearing fruit of death in me. Now, I want you to notice something. Pause here. Give me your eyes for just a second. In all of these verses that we're going to read here, you're going to see vulnerable, transparent Paul talk not about someone else, but take a wild guess who he's going to talk about through every one of these verses. Himself. Now, this is powerful. This is powerful. This is going to show you and I that to play the blame game and to project and to pass the buck and play spiritual hot potato and blame this thing in your life and that thing in your life and that person and this person, can those things contribute to sin being committed? Absolutely. But the Bible is clear for my life, for your life, that no one forces me and you to sin. Each one of us, yes, sorry to burst your bubble, but you, me, each one of us goes, God on the right hand, self, sin, and Satan on the other. God, sin, self, Satan. And that's where we give in. We buckle. We buckle. We cave. And the consequences often are disastrous and catastrophic. And sometimes, even though there is forgiveness, the consequences can go on for your entire life. Oh, forgiveness, amen. Praise the Lord. We got to be careful though, right? And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, back to Romans 7, 13, our first section. He says that sin producing death in me through what is good in order. So here's the why. Out of the gate, he gives the why. That sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Now remember, we've been going through this now for several weeks, but God's law has no capability to save. Only Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his atonement, through that substitutionary atonement where he said, I'm going to stand in your place as you give your life to me. I'm going to die for you that you might be set free. So Jesus is our Redeemer. The Bible, the Word of God, the law, especially the Mosaic law, you look at their Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you see all of those, especially that Mosaic law, that it came on the scene to show us as we look into the law that there is zero possibility that I nor you can keep the law. Can't do it. I mean, try it this week. Seriously, try it. Try it for 10 minutes. Like, try not to think something about that person who got on your last nerve. Telling you, 10 minutes is a stretch. I mean, we think, we say, the self gets in there, and it's just a constant war.
It's constant. It's constant.
So what do? Well, we go back to the Word. And Paul says, 14, look at 14. There's one word in the ESV. It's F-O-R. How do you pronounce that? Anyone know? For, good, excellent, excellent, beautiful. It's a simple three-letter word, and it connects, actually, verse 13. Okay? When you see that, it's saying, I'm going to connect. I'm a connector from 13 to 14. For, okay, here it is. We know that the law is spiritual. It's from God. It's from the Holy Spirit. Duh. Check. But here it is. Here it is. He moves from the other tense to now the present tense. And what's the next letter you see there after the word but? But what? But I. Now here we go. Hang on. Buckle up. Okay. But I. He moves from that tense to now the present. And he's going, okay. Paul's like, I'm going to tell you about my struggle. Paul's like, I'm going to get really open here. I'm going to show you what's going on in me. He says, but I am of the flesh. Now notice he didn't say he's in the flesh. He said he's of the flesh. And that's a big difference. If you are in the flesh, you're still serving Satan. If you're of the flesh, you've been redeemed, but you still have this body of death. In the original language, the Greek, it actually means this, that you're fleshy. You're fleshy. So you're not in it. In other words, maybe this might help. When it says you're in the flesh, you're actually under the control of the flesh. Does that help? You're under the control. A true believer is under the control of who? The, two words, Holy Spirit. So we're not in it, but we're still of it because it's fleshy, okay? So Paul says, I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now people read that and they go, wait a minute, I thought he's saved. Well, he is. And when you really read this in the original, he's saying, look, even though I'm saved, my body is still fleshy. That's what it means. So he still has these thoughts and these temptations and these actions that at times come on the scene. And he's saying, this is who I am, unfortunately, as I'm being sanctified. And I'm being honest, he's saying. I want you to know I'm being honest. What does he really mean? To go deeper, we'll look at 15, which he does. He says, for I do not understand. I do understand. I do not understand my own actions. Do you see the frustration here? He is deeply frustrated. I don't understand my own actions. I'm not giving approval to sin, Paul is saying, but I'm just frustrated. You ever been there before that you're just frustrated? Why do I keep losing my patience? Why am I not kind to so-and-so? Why is it I think that particular thought over and over? Why is it I'm led down this path of this continual temptation that just I continue to give into? Paul is frustrated, and for a true believer, it's actually good to be frustrated at sin. Amen? Like if you claim to be a true Christ follower and you're not frustrated at sin, wow. That's a really bad sign. I mean, that's a bad sign. Like, how do you know that biblically, deductively? Because who lives inside of you if you're a true believer? The Holy Spirit. And he's not going to just sit back and go, hey, I'm going to go in the back shed and take a nap while you just run wild up and down the street. That's not what he does. And yet people will read these passages. I'm going to just let the cat out of the bag. People will read these passages we're studying today, and they will twist it, distort it, manipulate it, and go, see, it's okay to sin. Because Paul did. And that's simply someone who doesn't understand the Scriptures, nor understand salvation. Because the mark of true sanctification is that we will sin less and we will hate our own sin more. That's how this works. A mark of a true believer is not that they're sin less, it's that they will sin less and they will hate their own sin more.
You say, how do you connect that dot? Well, let's go back to the Bible. So what does it say? 15 again, for I do not understand my actions, my own actions. And then he explains. He says, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. There it is. Does this sound like somebody who's enjoying sin? He hates it. The word hate in the original has such a strong connotation of despising, of vehemently just being disgusted. Now imagine if you get a bunch of people in a room who profess Christ and they look not at everyone else's sin, but they look at their own and they are just disgusted and they don't want any part of it. Can you imagine what God's going to do in that room? Those are just willing vessels ready to be used for God. The Holy Spirit's not being grieved and quenched. See, God can't move in power when the Holy Spirit's being grieved and quenched. That's why in my life, your life, that even as we gather, or if you're listening today, that when we bring our sin together, and it's sin that is celebrated, and what I mean by celebrated, you know, you don't have to go, woohoo, you know, let's blow up the balloons, get out the streamers, and make a cake. But what you can do, if you're not careful, is just keep going on with it, not hating it. Do you understand this? That when we do that, we actually bring sin into the body. Now, is God going to move in power where sin is celebrated? Is God going to move in power where sin is not repented of? Is God going to move in power? And the answer is no, and that's what Paul's getting at here. Paul's not like, hey, I got something to get off my chest and I couldn't find Dear Abby, so here, I'll write to you guys. Like, this isn't like therapeutic. Paul's like, this is my struggle. And I want you to know that for every true believer, it's going to be a struggle in your life too, but it's not a license to continue in the struggle and to continue in the sin. That's twisting, that's manipulation, that's distorting truth. And so what does he say there at the end in verse 16? Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. 17. So now it's no longer I who do it. Well, then who is it, Paul? If it's not you, who is it? But sin that dwells within me. Paul's like, here it is. I got a war going on inside of me. I'm a new creation. Check. I've given my life to Christ on the Damascus Road. Check. And yet there's still moments in my life where, why do I do the very things I hate? Why is it that I know what to do, which is pleasing to the Lord, and there's times where I don't do it? Like, why? Are they just idiosyncrasies? Are these personality flaws? Is that what he's saying? No, he's saying, my new nature has been redeemed within me, but I'm still in this earthly tent that is unredeemed and broken and frail. I want you to write down key number one, just out of the gate. Write this down, key number one there in your notes. Key number one. It says, as we see here in Romans 7, 13 through 17, regenerated people have a deep sensitivity. This is so key. Have a deep sensitivity toward their own personal indwelling sin. And the war within reveals itself in frustration and hatred towards their own personal indwelling sin. Did you catch that? You see this? I hope the light bulbs are coming on. I hope at least they're flickering, that you're going, okay, we're reading Paul, what he's writing here to the church in Rome, Romans 7, and we see he's frustrated. We see that he's saying, I. He's not pointing out everyone else's sin. He's going, it's me. This is who I am. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. But I got this war going on within me. I got this war. It's just raging. Now, again, he's not saying that hey, the war gives license to sin. He's not saying that because there's an internal struggle that, hey, we're just going to turn a blind eye and pretend it's not happening. And again, you know, hey, this is a tough lot in your life, and these are the cards you were dealt, and you know, we're horribly disappointed that, you know, when you were on the playground in third grade that someone made fun of your hair or whatever. And I mean, it's all the just nonsense that goes on. It's just nuts. I mean, just you go, what planet are we on? No, it's sin in me. It's sin in you that just continues to want to get a foothold. Remember last time together we talked about how Satan likes to set up a base of operations? Remember this? So he's looking in the flesh, my flesh and your flesh, and in every one of us, myself at the top of the list, he's looking for a chink and a crack in the tent to go, where can I set up a base of operations in John's life? Where can I set up a base of operations in, put your name in there? He's looking, he's constantly looking. He's just deceitful, he's cunning. He's on the prowl like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour and destroy and maim. That's what Satan does, and he's quiet. He does it all without even a whisper. Paul's like, if you're really saved, you're going to have a sensitivity towards sin in your own life. And that sensitivity, as you look to God, God's grace, which is amazing, amen? It's like amazing. Like, if you see who you really are and I see who I really am, God's grace is amazing. It's out of this world. And yet there's this healthy tension between his amazing grace and simultaneously seeing our earthly tent as Satan wants to invade it and take it over to use the tent for promoting and advancing his kingdom of darkness, even though the true believer has amazing grace and is truly redeemed. Satan's trying to get in there constantly. And he never takes a break. Like, we get tired, don't we? Like, I got to take a nap. I got to go to sleep. Satan's like, I'm doing great. Let's keep this thing rolling. Now we got to be on our guard. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher back in the day, said it like this. He said, the nearer a man or woman gets to God, the greater he or she sees their sin. And that's so true. But the closer you get to God, the more you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, the more you're walking with the Spirit. He's leading. You and I are following. We're not getting too far behind, but we're certainly not getting ahead. We're just side by side. Like that dad that you're walking there. And remember back in the day, we'd take our kids, you know, to Toys R Us or wherever, and they're little kids, and you get them out of the car seat, and, you know, they're about ready to bust into the store, right, and just go Baptist-costal in the store. I mean, they're about to lose their minds, right? And so what do? You hold their little hand, and they're way down there, and you're way up here, and they can't see the cars backing out. They can't see the cars coming around the corner in the parking lot. So what do? You tell the little child, Timmy Boy or Susie Q, and you go, hey, wait a minute. Don't get ahead of me. But don't get too far behind me either. What do you say as a good parent, grandparent? You say, stay right by my side. That's what God is saying to you and I today. Just stay right by my side. I got this. I know at times we don't think he does, but he's got this. And so we rest in him. And we'll see our sin clearly as we get closer to Christ. The closer you and I get to holiness and we're still in a body of death, it's just a duh statement. How can you not see your sin for what it is or my sin for what it is? The more you get closer to holiness and light, the more that in those rat-infested cities, when you turn on the light in the room, what happens? Boy, the rats go everywhere, don't they? They scurry. It's like sin. Boy, you turn on the light switch of holiness and boom, there goes the sin. It just scurries everywhere. Why? Because you got a light on it. The Bible says that men loved darkness rather than light, lest their evil deeds be exposed.
Paul's saying, look, I'm struggling here. I'm being vulnerable. I'm being transparent. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 6, write this down, Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. This is, I think, a beautiful illustration of how the true believer, when he sees God for who he is going to respond in the appropriate way. And this is from Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 5. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. Well, wouldn't that be amazing? The place begins to shake. Wouldn't you love that? We come in here on a Sunday, the place begins to shake. Just fills with smoke, like God's glory begins to take over, like only his glory can. There he is. There's the King of glory. Well, that's the response here. If you read on, it says this. And I said, here's his response to the Lord. Woe is me. Woe is me. Sounds very familiar to something in Romans I think we're reading today. Did you notice he didn't say, woe are them. Woe are them. Get them, God. Lightning bolts. No, he's like, woe is me. For I am undone. For I'm lost. And then he details it. He says this. For I am a man of unclean lips. I have things on my lips that are unclean. And we know this from the Bible, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And here's someone who's saying, look, I'm not going to pass the buck, but I'm the man. I'm he. I'm the woman. I'm she. I'm the man. I'm the woman of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. The Lord of hosts. You know, it's interesting, in that same passage, he said, I also dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And that's what happens a lot of times. Misery loves company. Have you noticed that? Disease attracts disease. Darkness attracts darkness. They fester together. But the positive is also true. Light attracts light. Undiseased people spiritually attract undiseased people. That's why you got to be careful who you hang out with, because who you hang out with is who you become. Bad company corrupts what the Bible says. Oh, it will. Trust me, it will. Be careful. Be careful. I've heard people say, well, if I just move to this area, if I go across the state, if I go across the world, that, you know, I'll be free from sin. No, you won't unless you repent. Because you can live in Chesterfield, Virginia, or Honolulu, Hawaii, if you want to. It doesn't matter, but unless you repent, guess what? In Honolulu, Hawaii, the same sin's going to be there when you get there. You got to be a person, a people. I got to be a pastor. Well, we love Jesus more than we love our sin, and we repent from it. Amen.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I made this note. I said, when we are in God's Word daily, when we are in the fellowship week in and week out, when our hearts are soft and tender to the Holy Spirit's leading, we will be more sensitive to our sin. And the reality of how easy it is to sin will be ever the more glaring. And this will cut us to the heart in such a way that we will have no desire to rationalize our sin, but just simply repent from our sin and walk that way no more.
You know, for some people, the reality is it's just been wrong way too long. For some people, it's just been wrong way too long. And we'll never defeat a sin that we keep and continue to feed. We'll never defeat a sin that we continue to feed. It'll just continue to dominate us and beat us into submission. And we don't want to be those people, amen? Section 2 here in Romans 7, 18 and 19 says it like this. Here goes Paul again. So you think after one section, you're like, man, Paul really, woo, man, this guy, he's bold and he's laying his cards on the table. Well, there's two more decks of cards, so buckle up. Here we go. Romans 7, 18 through 19. For I, Paul, know that nothing good dwells in me. Boy, he's really getting deep on this one, isn't he? He's like, all right, nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, his unredeemed body. For I have the desire to do what's right. He craves to walk in holiness, but not the ability, this is so key, but not the ability to carry it out. Paul's like, look, there's a war going on within me. And even if the world says, hey, you go, you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Hey, you can do this. Live in isolation. You know, just do your own thing and you'll be good. And that the Bible screams that without Christ, it is impossible to do anything. And so as we live this life, and as you're thinking, and I'm thinking all week, you know, what are those sins that so easily beset me? And it's real easy to get out a piece of paper and, if you're honest, to make somewhat of a list, amen? I know I did. And so you write it down, you bring it to the light. God's grace is enough. When we repent, the Bible says if you confess your sin, truthfully, just not a repeated apology, not a, hey, let me hoodwink these people so that I can just continue in it. But no, the Bible says that when we confess our sin, we agree with God that what is on that piece of paper is against Him. It's not doing anything for us. We think it is, but that's the trick in this whole game that's being played spiritually, is that we're the one that's duped. We're the one that's duped. We're the sucker. Look, I know this from God's word in 1 John. If you and I confess our sin, God promises He's faithful and just, not only to forgive and pardon our sin, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's just a hallelujah moment, isn't it? But we got to get to the point where we're willing to truly embrace the R word called repentance. Just acknowledging. If you go back to that Martin Lloyd-Jones quote, which is an amazing quote, I would add this. Here's what he said. The nearer a man gets to God, the greater he sees his sin. So that's a true statement, which I totally agree with. But if all I do and all you do is just see our sin and go, there it is. There it is. There it is. Hey, how you doing? There it is. And we don't do something with it. We don't repent from it. We all day long go, there it is. Now we go, why is it I keep doing this? I hate this. I hate this. It's killing me. It's killing my marriage. It's killing my family. It's killing my kids. It's killing my grandkids. It's killing the people around me. Why do I keep doing this, God? That's the imagery you see in this language here. Paul is just, he's raw. He's raw. He's like, I see how great God is. And I see, as I get closer to Christ, my sin in me, the things I've been rationalizing for years, perhaps, years, decades, just giving a pass to, oh, you're good, oh, you're good, oh, you're good, oh, you're good. That's killing him, he's saying. Nah, I want all of Christ. I want all of Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me, man. I love this in verse 18 and 19. He says, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. 19, for I, here it is again, I, just a bunch of I, transparent, vulnerable, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing.
Now again, I got to pause here. Hear this clearly. There is in zero way, shape, or form that Paul is saying it's okay to sin. Don't read into that. Don't manipulate it. He's actually doing just the opposite. Like, if you really read this, he's doing just the opposite. He's going, actually, when you see who God really is, and there's this war going on, like, this is truly a testimony of a real believer here. I mean, the closer you and I get to Christ, we will be frustrated at our own sin more than we're frustrated at everyone else's sin. If I'm constantly just frustrated at someone else's sin and not frustrated at my own sin, I got a problem, a big problem. Now, again, it doesn't mean we don't confront sin in other people. Of course we do. You take the Bible in totality, the best commentary in Scripture is Scripture itself. And so, of course you do. We do it in a loving way, and we confront it. Now, I will warn you that when you confront sin in other people, buckle up. Like, be prepared. They'll come out with claws and talons dialed in, and you're in their crosshairs if they really haven't given their life to Christ and living in pride, and they will do everything in their power to destroy you. Even though your motive was, I want to help you no longer walk in darkness. And boy, whoo, just be careful, be ready. Doesn't mean you don't confront, but you be prayed up. You get that Bible, that sword, and get ready. Because again, remember, from the very beginning of our time together, when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, when you're a true believer, whether you like it or not, you are now in the Lord's army, and the Lord's army is all about destroying Satan's army. And so if you're destroying Satan's army, he's going to turn around and try to destroy you. And so we want to be encouraged, but we want to walk in truth and reality. And Paul's saying, I'm going to lay all my cards on the table right here. That's why in key number two, it's so important. So key number two, as we see here in Romans 7, 18 through 19, regenerated, so remember that word, it means saved, rescued spiritually. Regenerated people have a humility that they are nothing without Christ, and therefore they have no ability on their own to live a life of holiness. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 7, 18 through 19, regenerated, saved people have a humility that they are nothing without Christ, and therefore they have no ability on their own to live a life of holiness. It's impossible to forever cover up a life of pridefulness, and the opposite is equally true. It's impossible to forever cover up a life of humility. Like, if you know someone who's prideful, and it will typically manifest itself in insecurity, a lust for power and control, and I gotta have this, that's what I want, and it's me, and that's how that stuff begins to come to the surface. But someone who's walking in humility is secure. Secure in who? Themselves? Nope. Nope. That's one of those you go, nope, right? With a big nope. You're secure in who? Christ. And Christ alone my hope is found. He's my hope. He's my rock. He's my redeemer. Ravenhill said it like this. He said, there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who are dead in sin and those that are dead to sin. See, those that are dead in it, stay in it, right? When you're dead to it, you're no longer in it. And we all fall in one of those two camps, and there's no middle ground. You know, in our Wednesday night gatherings, we're taking a deep dive into humility. And we're taking a deep dive into biblical commitment and what that looks like. Matthew chapter 5, write it down.
Verse 3, we talked about this past Wednesday gathering. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the contrite. Blessed are those who are not self-sufficient. For theirs is the kingdom of what? Any ideas? Heaven, yeah. Do you see how this works? See, humility is the fertile soil by which you can spiritually grow. Pridefulness is the diseased soil that will destroy your life. All while you sit in a pew your entire life. It happens. Oh, yeah. It happens a bunch. You sit in a pew your whole life, get baptized, be a pastor, be a deacon, cut the church lawn, whatever, fill in the blank, and be lost as a goose because you've never surrendered your life to Christ. And the only way you surrender is through what? Humility. How many prideful people have you seen surrender over the years? Like they remained in pride. Just think about that for a moment. I'm going to surrender, but I hang on to myself. No, you see Paul is what you see. Can't believe this. Can't believe I'm doing this. Just made a wreck out of my life. Just a wreck. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me, Lord, please. Help me. See the difference in the two? Do you see it? It's real simple. That's why we want to be people that walk in humility. Galatians chapter 5, write it down, 16 through 26. This is going to help you in this as we walk in this. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. All God's people said, amen. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, okay? So if we're going to walk in the flesh, I'm just warning you, you are now warring against the Holy Spirit. And the desires of the Holy Spirit are against the flesh. So you see the war going on here? There's a war. So they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, pause there for a moment. Have you heard that thought today by chance? We're in Romans and now we're in Galatians. And let me read it one more time. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. Sound familiar? Well, guess who's writing Galatians? Any idea? Paul. Don't you love this? It's awesome, isn't it? Love it. Gets me excited. 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, we're not leading him, he's leading us, you are not under the law. We learned that here in Romans 7. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Oh, here comes the list. Woo, buckle up, seat belts on. Hands inside the tram. Here we go. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Interesting. Enmity, strife, jealousy. I love me. I want what you got. Fits of anger, rivalries. Oh, I love you all in the name of Jesus. Rivalries. I hope you don't get a flat tire in the parking lot. Rivalries. Dissensions, divisions, envy. Oh, he repeats. Interesting. Jealousy, envy. Drunkenness, orgies. That's a sexual immorality again. And things like these. He says, I warn you as I warned you before. He's like, no, we've already done this once. What's wrong with you people? I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is he saying that if you've done those things and you repent, that you're out of the kingdom of God? Of course not. That's the whole point of repentance and grace. But what he's saying is if you continue in these things or anything of these things and you just make excuses and blame and rationalize and justify, you're on a highway and it's not the highway to heaven. He says, but there's some really positive news here. But the fruit of the Spirit is, he lists 9 things here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us. Let us means this, do this. Let us do this, keep in step with the Spirit, capital S. Let us not, don't do this, become conceited, prideful, provoking one another, and for the third time, woo, envying one another. You think envy is a big thing? Woo, you better believe it. You better believe it. Boy, that envy monster, it will seek, kill, and destroy. And I've seen it do it over the years like you wouldn't believe. Especially even around people that profess Christ, which is just
total insanity. But it gets in there. Satan sets up a base of operations, doesn't he? He goes, ah, let me see that person. Okay. Ooh, yeah, that person there. Boy, they're not happy in Jesus. They're not content in him. Let's see, I'll just stoke the old envy fire. And yeah, they'll bend and buckle on that one pretty soon. And I'll get them lock, stock, and barrel. And before you know it, I'll have their kids and their grandkids. And yeah, this one's going to be fun. This one's going to be fun. Got to be on our guard, amen? Got to be on our guard. That's why lastly, Romans 7:20 through 25, this is our section 3. And again, we think of the thought how the preoccupation with self is just destroying people daily. The preoccupation with self is destroying people daily as they suffocate, stranglehold, quench, grieve the Holy Spirit, that if they are a true believer, it's certainly wreaking havoc in their lives. And so the last section right here, Romans 7, 20 through 25, here it is. It says, now if I do what I do not want. So you thought after the first section, we would have got the message. Paul's like, no, you need section 2. And then he's like, you know what? We're on section 3. So here's my encouragement to you. Lock in. Just lock in right now. We're on the home stretch. All God's people said, amen. That was a weak amen. All right, here we go. Now, if I do, that was in love, by the way. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it. So I think we've heard this before, haven't we? But sin that dwells within me. Okay, so we're getting this now, aren't we? I hope we're getting this. So I mean, there's just a bunch of I's all over this. Paul is so transparent. But I find it to be a law, a spiritual principle, that when I want to do right, when I want to obey God, evil lies close at hand. And that's so true. You don't have to get out of bed and go look for evil. It's just there. Remember S to the third power, S cubed? Satan, sin, and self. There they are right there. Satan, sin, and self, S cubed. It's like, bing, your eyes open, and no one has to go, you know what, I need to go find some sin. Like, it's just there. It's in our heads. Always looking for something other than Christ to fulfill. Satan is always nearby. And what does Paul say in 22 of Romans 7? For I delight in the law of God. I love it. My regenerated new nature loves God's law, His word. In my inner being, in the deepest part, in the recesses of who I am, is what he's saying. And just in the fiber of my being, in the wellspring of my soul, I delight, I celebrate, I worship. I love His law. I just love your law, God. And then he says these words in the next verse, 23, Romans 7. But I see in my members, my unredeemed body, another law, another spiritual principle, waging war. Do you see it? Waging war. This is an intense spiritual nuclear war going on. But I see in my members another war, another law going on. It's waging war in me. It's in the law of my mind. I desire to live in holiness. I desire to be perfect in God all the day long. And yet what happens? This law of sin, it's making me captive, a prisoner right there, to the law that is sin that dwells in my members, my unredeemed body. I mean, do you get, church, do you get the picture of Paul, this man in such conflict and such torment? I mean, just think on that for a moment. So, again, you get a bunch of people. Hey, we love Jesus. Awesome. Praise God. And let's assume everyone that goes, I love Jesus, that they're truly saved. They've given their life to Christ. Imagine what's going to happen if just that group begins to do what Paul is doing right here. There's this torment in a good way. There's this wretchedness in a good way. There's frustration in a good way. Still resting simultaneously in God's grace, healthy tension, but no longer rationalizing, making excuses, blame shifting, but going, no, this is me, this is what I'm dealing. I mean, God's going to bless that. God's going to move in power. He's going to do something you've never seen before. There are so many people today that profess Christ. They don't many times have a thimbleful of spirituality. They couldn't pull down a stronghold if their life depended on it. Because they're just walking in the flesh while they all profess Jesus and just yuck it up and have a great time. This is great. This is awesome. We're so glad that Jesus is our buddy and our homeboy. He's our friend and he's our divine butler and our cosmic Santa Claus and our genie in the bottle and our fuzzy dice around the mirror. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. I really need you to come through in this one. And Paul's like, who will deliver me from this body of death? And God's like, I can work with that. Paul's like, I don't know, God, what you're up to, but God's like, I can work with you, Paul. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Really simple principle. When we're humble, God goes, I can work with you. When we're prideful and blaming everybody else, God's like, sorry, chief, but I'm going to war against you. You can go to church all you want, going to war against you. So, what does he say? Look in your Bible, 24. Wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. This in the original is a cry. It's a desperate plea. It's a wail. Wretched man that I am. He's just wailing. He's like, who will deliver me from this body of death? I want to be that person. And I want to hang around these kind of people. Like, I want to hang around these kind of people. Why? Because they're going to challenge me. And they're going to help me grow. They're going to push me towards holiness and obedience and righteousness. And I pray right now you're going, I want to be that person. I pray right now you're going, I want to hang around these kind of people. Hanging around these kind of people will give you what you're craving so desperately right now. Whatever it is, whatever's on your radar, if I just get there, if I just get this, if I just have this, just buy this, just this hairstyle, or you know, whatever. I'm filling the blank, this phone, or whatever's going on. If I just get there, if I just get there. And the reality is if you just get to Jesus truthfully and total surrender, you'll finally have everything you're so desperately craving. Everything. Everything. But Satan, the father of all lies, well, what does he do? Well, he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. And so who will deliver me in this wail, this cry, this body of death? He cries out, who will deliver me from this body of death, this unredeemed, unsanctified body of death? And then he says, oh, I got the answer, 25. The answer's in 25. What's it say? Do you guys know what that says? 25? Read it with me out loud. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. One more time. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said. Amen. Ooh, man, I'll preach on it. That's good stuff there. Like, that's cooking with grease right there spiritually. That's good stuff. If Peter would have wrote this, you'd have been like, of course Peter wrote this. That knucklehead. Of course he wrote this, right? But you're like, Paul? Paul wrote this? Yeah. We saw his heart. We got a snapshot into his heart. Who he really is in Christ. And he goes, look, I'm this and I'm this. And oh, who will deliver me? I can't believe myself. I can't believe this. And then all of a sudden he goes, but I got good news. Time out. Wait a minute. Hang on. There's more. Hold fast here, my friend. He goes, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Christ Jesus. Because he does and he will. Comma. You got to totally give your life to him, though. That's the kicker on this.
You know, if you just kind of, how you doing, buddy? Every now and then. That's not how this works. You want to be that person who's totally surrendered, amen, like I do. And then he says this, just lastly. So then, he brings it back down for just a moment to bring us to reality. He says, so then, listen up, is what he's saying, listen up. I'm going to summarize my dilemma, Paul says, because I'm still in the flesh. I myself, and again, I say in, he's not in it as far as under control, but he's in the body. The body's still there. He's fleshy. I myself serve the law of God with my mind, my redeemed new creation. I love God. I love him. But with my fleshy, unredeemed body, I serve at times. That's what this means. It doesn't say he serves all the time. That's not what that means. It means this, I serve at times. I give in at times. I don't obey at times the law of sin. So he's not under the control of it. He's saying, look, I'm sinning less as I get more towards Christ, and I'm hating sin more, is what he's saying. Don't ever forget that. We're sinning less if you're a true believer, and you're hating your own sin more. It's that simple. It's a great little test. When you ask yourself, I ask myself, am I sinning less? Am I hating my sin? My sin? Am I hating it? Am I wanting God to deliver me? Am I frustrated in a good way? Am I saying, God, please deliver me from this? Please, God. Or am I just one of those who just bounces from sin to sin to sin to sin and rationalizes and justifies and makes excuses? Key number three, here it is, last key. It says this, key number three, as we see here in Romans 7, 20 through 25, regenerated people, saved people, refuse to make excuses for the sin war that wages within. And instead, they continually abide in and look to Christ. Okay, key number three. As we see right here in Romans 7, 20 through 25 from Paul, regenerated and saved people refuse, like I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to bend to this, I'm not going to bow the knee to this, to make excuses for the sin war that wages within each one of us. And instead, they continually, habitually, perpetually abide in and look to Christ. A truly saved person will at times struggle with a temptation to sin. Amen? I know I do. But the struggle is a daily declaring war on, a daily attack on these temptations. It's a daily proactive, preemptive strike as to not give in to the seduction of sin. You got to go to war. Because if you're not going to war and fighting the war, even though you're still in the war, you're going to get obliterated. Christianity is not a passive weekend warrior sport. It's a fight, not a fashion show. And we see that from Paul here today. If you didn't come out of that going, Paul is fighting. That's what he's doing. He's fighting. Like he's fighting. All these sins are welling up within him, the great apostle Paul. And he's like, you won't have a grip on me, Satan. Fleshy body, you're not going to have a grip on me. Nope, I'm not going to give you that satisfaction is what he's saying. I've given my life to Jesus. He rules me. He owns me. And I'm going to fight to my dying breath that you will not have the victory in my life. Imagine just people all over the world today would embody that. We'd have a different world, wouldn't we? We'd have a different world for sure. That's why Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4, I'm going to give you this to encourage you and strengthen you. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, which means do this, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Oh, it's so close, isn't it? And let us do this, run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, here's the key, three words, looking to, take a wild guess, Jesus. That's the key, looking to Christ.
the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, look to him who endured, well, oh, this is so good. Oh, I love this, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that, the why, you may not grow weary, you may not be faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Amen. Church, I'll tell you what, there's a war going on. And may we not live in Proverbs 26:11, which simply says this, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. There's a war going on. May we sin ever the more less. And may we hate our sin all the more. Amen. And to God be the glory for the great things he has done, is doing, and will do as we surrender our lives to him. Let's pray. Father, I come before you and we just lift up your word. Thank you for this incredible passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray, would you work in our minds, our hearts, and our souls? God, I pray right now you would do such a work that only you could do, that only you would get the glory for. Lord, we don't want to be casual Christians. Casual Christianity is one of the most rampant diseases that has invaded planet Earth, Lord. I pray that would not be us. But may we be sold out. May we be all in. May we be totally surrendered, totally devoted, that no matter what you ask of us, our yes is already on the table. And may we give you all the glory as you work in our lives, as you sanctify us, as you make us more like Christ. May people not even see us, but may they just see Christ in us, the hope of glory, as the Word of God dwells in us richly. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.